In this letter to the Philippians, we've been looking at finding joy, right? And so we looked at finding joy in life, finding joy in the gospel, finding joy in the here and now. And today, one of my favorite topics, it's really, this is one of my favorite texts in the scripture as well, but we're going to look at finding joy in humility, okay? Humility is extremely important for the follower of Christ. Okay? It's been said that all sin comes from pride, right? Pride is what caused the fall. It's what caused Satan to rebel. It's what caused the angels who followed him, right? It's pride. And so sin comes from pride. Pride is just having too strong of an opinion of yourself, seeing yourself as a little maybe too important, whereas humility is basically the opposite of that. It's having a modest opinion of yourself or of your importance. So as a born-again believer, we should know already that our position in life without Christ isn't real great, okay? No matter what our power is and what our wealth is among men, right? What is it worth if we gain all those things and lose our soul, right? So in Christ, we know we're victorious. Amen? You guys are going to have to wake up a little bit. So we need to take a coffee break already or what? In Christ, we're victorious. Amen? All right? In Christ, we are kings and priests. In Christ, we have power and we have authority. Yet we still, with all of those things, must have humility. There's many great leaders that have fallen because of pride. Okay? I used to be a pretty proud person. Praise God how much he's worked on me over the course of, you know, my life to get me to this point. But humility is not necessarily thinking less of yourself, okay? I don't want you to think, man, I'm terrible, I'm nothing, I'm garbage. It's not thinking less of yourself necessarily. It's more like thinking of yourself less, okay? So we're going to follow up last week's message of finding joy in the here and now with finding joy in humility. If you want to turn to Philippians chapter 2, that's where we'll be for the whole message today. So verse 1 starts like this. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. It says, if there's any of this stuff. If you were to break it down and look at the original text, it's really, considering what it's following up about finding joy in the here and now, it's really since there are these things. It's not really an if as it's a question, because to believers, you do have these things. It's since you have these things. So any consolation in Christ, this means to come alongside, to help, to counsel, to encourage. We're commended by Christ, right? We're lifted up by Christ. We're not condemned by Jesus anymore because of the work that he did on the cross. We don't fall under condemnation, but we fall under grace. Do we have any of that consolation in Christ in our lives? Do we have any comfort of love? This is the alleviation, right? The relief of suffering and misery. He pours out his love on us and gives us this great comfort and security, knowing that he'll never abandon us. Do we have some of that? Do we have any fellowship of the Spirit? This is the association, the partnership, the closeness with the Spirit of the living God. And when we think about this, he gives us this immediate access to God. Immediate access by the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And it dwells in us now as the believer of Christ. Do we have any affection and mercy? Now, this is where it gets a little bit weird. Do we have affection and mercy? When you look at that on the surface, it seems like, okay, well, I kind of know what those words are. But when you break these words down in the Greek, it's a little bit strange, okay? So before I say this, I want to tell you that in the Hebrew setting, they really expressed their attitudes, their emotions in terms of physiological systems, right? So looking at the body. So when it says this affection, this mercy, it's talking about these words used to describe something in your gut, in your intestines, and in your bowels, okay? So you know what that's like when you got to go? You kind of got that feeling, right? It's like, yes, something's going on in here. It's talking about this like deep affection, this deep mercy. It's something that's beyond just what we think in our mind, but it's like you can almost physically feel it. It's so real. It's so tangible. So this is that deep affection and care for others. It's kind of like when we see someone who's going through something and we're like, oh, right? It's like we say things like that pains me, but sometimes it literally does, right? You really feel like, oh, like I wish there was something I could do. And it's talking about that. If we have any of that, if we have any of these things that he speaks of, he says, since we have them, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The people of God need to be like-minded. Amen? Right? We need to be like-minded. This is needed. It's a necessity. If we're not, this is what we do. We just war with one another. Right? We war with one another, and we don't accomplish the work of God that Jesus has for his church. We see this far too often in the church. We're inside the church. They're so busy fighting with one another, they're getting nothing done for the kingdom of God. That's why we've got to be like-minded. Now, I want to be clear here. Being like-minded does not mean being same-minded, right? That's not the same thing. We're not all of the same mind, right? That would get extremely boring. Not only would it be boring, but if we all had the exact same mind, would we need to work together? I don't think so. We all would have the same ideas. We would just go and do it. I mean, being like-minded is not being same-minded. We don't need to be same-minded because I'm going to tell you, just as much as we need to be like-minded, we also desperately need diversity in the body of Christ. We need people that think differently than us. Amen? Okay? I'm going to tell you, I wasn't going to share this, but I am. Tony Simon, who many of you guys know, he was here a while back. We went to Mexico with him. He preached at the FCA conference, and he said all he wanted at San Blas, which is where we went, where we had helped paint and everything, he's like, I just wanted just one normal family. He's like, that's where it got to. I'm going there. I'm preaching. I got a guy who's asleep on his cane, like asleep with his mouth open, asleep. I got this other lady who just like screams, like has like some kind of panic attacks during the middle of my preaching. And then I had this one lady who pulled up her shirt and started rubbing the anti-stretch cream all over her pregnant belly while I'm preaching, sitting like right there. And he's like, I'm looking at this stuff and I'm thinking, God, would you just send me a normal family? Just one family of normal people. Just a mom and a dad and two kids that are normal, that behave, that they come in, they sit down, hallelujah, they come to an altar call, they leave changed. Just one normal family. And so he ended that service that he was speaking of. He's like, nobody's paying attention anyway. I was like, all right, everybody to your feet. We closed it out and went home. And he said, he told his family and his team, this is the mission. We're going to pray for one normal family. There's also a drunk guy that always came in and did not usually sober up during the service. But he's like, we're just going to pray for one normal family. So he didn't go there Sunday because he was going somewhere else to minister, but his family did. And they come home and his little daughter's like, Dad, we got new people today. And he's like, great. Are they normal? And she's like, no, they're weirder than everybody else. And he said, you know, what is normal? What is normal? When we're asking for a normal person, what are we asking for? He said, when I say I want somebody normal, it means I want somebody just like me. Right? Your definition of normal is you. You're like, if I want somebody normal, I want somebody that looks like me. And if we had a whole church of people that looked like us, it would be boring. And we would probably get nothing done. I mean, really, right? Okay, so we need diversity in gifts. Why do you think God gives you different gifts and talents than the person sitting to your left and your right? Why do you think he gives us different gifts and talents? Because we need diversity. We need different gifts and talents to be able to work together. And don't you think it would be the same with our minds? He's not going to give us all the same exact mind. So we need to be like-minded, not same-minded. But like-minded means that we're all going in the same direction. We're all pursuing the same overall purpose and goal. Are we going to have differences? Sure, we are. I hope that we would have differences. But can we get past our differences on the small things and agree on the big things, the things that matter? Paul tells us here, right here in this verse, that some big things are being of the same love, right? Being of the same spirit and being of one accord, together, the same goal, that what unites us is to be greater than what divides us. That's where Paul wants us to be here. So if we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind by the same spirit, we should be like-minded. Amen? Okay, this is good. It's important. We're all seeking Jesus. We're all following the Holy Spirit's lead. We're all advancing the kingdom of God. And above all, including our own thoughts and our own desires, we're seeking God's will, God's purpose. That's where we've got to be, every one of us. That has to be our goal, or you're fighting against the rest of the body. Now, you may not think that, but I'm just saying, if your goal and your purpose, your drive is not to do God's will, advance his kingdom, whether you realize it or not, you're actually in opposition with the rest of the body. Okay, so we've got to all be going down that same road, the same path. And we think about a basketball team. When a team comes together, you know, we just had the NBA draft and they're in the middle of the NBA playoffs and there's all this stuff about who's going to go where in the offseason, players changing teams and all this stuff that dominates the sports world this time of year. But you think about, you got people from different backgrounds. They've learned different systems. They've learned different plays from different coaches. These players have different gifts and different talents, right? I mean, if you don't watch basketball, maybe you don't realize that, but they're not all the same. They don't all have the same talents. One guy is great at shooting a three-pointer, but he can't shoot inside. It doesn't make sense, but sometimes it happens. Another guy can block shots. Another guy can make free throws. Another guy can play unstoppable defense against the best player of the other team to prevent them from scoring. Now, do these people all have the same mind? No, they don't all have the same mind. They all think differently. When they all have the ball in their hands, they're thinking different things. You know why? Because they have different skill sets. The guy who can't shoot a three-pointer is not thinking, I'm going to shoot a three when he gets the ball. Right? If I get the ball, I'm not thinking I'm going to dunk it because I can't. I'm lucky if I can get net. Okay, so when these guys get the ball, they don't all have the same mind. But to be successful, they do have to be like-minded, right? They do have to understand that while we're all different in our skills, we vary in how we compete on the floor. We're all trying to do the same thing, and that's score more points than the other team. We have to be like-minded. That means I'm good at this, you're good at that, but we're going to work together to do this play that the coach has called to score on the other team. See, it's like-minded. We're doing the same thing. We're running the same plays. Some of you maybe have seen this before, and we see it a lot more in high school, where you got the kid who doesn't want to run the play, and he takes the ball and does whatever he wants. Now, here's the problem. Is he successful? Sometimes. That's where we get in trouble. Sometimes we're not like-minded. And we're successful. We do something and it works and it's like, man, did you see what I did? Right? Did you see what I did? You guys were wrong. I took the ball and I shot it when I wasn't supposed to, when I was supposed to pass it, but I made it. So what happens the next time? They rebel again and they shoot it and they miss. And what happens the next time? They shoot it and they miss, right? It's just you got lucky one time, right? You've got to be like-minded to ultimately work together and to use your differences to follow the coach's plan. Because you know what? Sometimes you can get lucky and you can win a game or two here and there. And we can do that in the spiritual realm too, right? We can do some things on our own that we want to do that the rest of the body doesn't want to do. And we can do a great job at it. And we can be successful. But you know what? Ultimately, to win the game, to win the long term, to win the championship, to go all the way, we've got to be together, like-minded, on the same page, running the same plan. We've got to. What unites us has got to be greater than what divides us. Listen, Connection Church, to be a healthy church and not to be dysfunctional any more than what we just are naturally, right? We need to be a family that first and foremost works hard at getting along, being together, being like-minded, being on the same mission, no matter what our differences are. We have to do that, or we're not going to be successful. We've got to be able to overlook some small things. You know what? To you, that thing might be a big thing. But I'm saying if it's not a core thing, it's a small thing. Okay? We've got to be able to look over that stuff. We've got to be able to work through conflict. Hallelujah. Everybody loves working through conflict, right? We've got to. You've got to do it. How do you have a successful marriage? You got to work through conflict. If you don't, it doesn't work, right? How do you have a successful friendship? You got to work through conflict sometimes. We got to be quick repenters, right? My bad. I'm sorry. I was wrong. My mistake. We've got to be quick to forgive. Don't worry about it. It's okay that it was your mistake, right? It's all right. Just don't do it again. But I forgive you. So others can see the love of God in the way that we treat each other, right? We've got to be there. We've got to be there because when this happens, I'm telling you that people will be drawn to God, right? It's not about people being drawn to us. If they're drawn to us, let it be by the love of God being shown through us, which ultimately draws them to him, not to us. Let's be like-minded. Some of you are probably thinking right now, what in the world does this have to do with humility? I thought you were talking about humility today. When we think of ourselves as a little bit too much, right, this has a major impact on how we can be like-minded. Go on in here in verse 3. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done. Say nothing. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Guys, this right here is the key to humility. Let nothing be done out of selfish ambition or conceit. Say nothing. Okay? That's what you're supposed to let be done, out of selfish ambition and conceit. Now listen. It's natural for you to look out for number one, right? It's natural. It really is. Because of sin entering the world, our nature is selfish and prideful. I'm more important, right? That's what that means. When we're selfish and prideful, what we're saying is, I'm more important. And that is our nature. That is the sin nature, okay? And there's certainly times where you do have to put yourself first. Notice what he said here. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest. So you are supposed to look out for your own interest, but also for the interests of others. There are times we got to put ourselves first. There are times we have to do something for ourselves first before we can help someone else. But if we only go by our own mind, right? If we're not like-minded, if we're not on the same page, we get selfish and we always put ourselves first. If you're on an airplane and the oxygen drops, what do they tell you? Put your own oxygen on first. You got to do that before you help the person next to you, because otherwise maybe you're both not able to breathe and you're both dead, right? So sometimes you do help yourself before you can help others. But if you're in a hurry and you got to jump in the car and you throw your kid in the back and you get in and buckle up your seatbelt and you're like to your toddler, like, dude, you're on your own. We're in a hurry. Like, that's not very good at helping others, right? That's a scenario where you buckle the kid in before you buckle yourself in the front seat, okay? Sometimes you put yourself first. Sometimes you have to put others first. We need a little bit of godly discernment and sometimes just common sense, okay, to know when to do these things, okay? But let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Some of you are like, well, I don't do that. I would never be selfish. At least I'm not ambitious about it. It's not like, you know, I don't really sit and plot and scheme to be selfish. Listen, we all have this temptation at times for selfish ambition. We all have this temptation, some more than others, okay? But we all are tempted to push our own agenda. This is what I want. This is how I think it can get done. Listen, I know that everyone sitting in here, you've thought about something that you wanted to do that you knew somebody else in your life probably was not going to want to do it. And you're like, if I do this and I tell them this and I do this, like maybe I can get them to get on board with it, right? Maybe I can kind of trick them into thinking like this is the way to go. We do things like this. It's selfish ambition. When we push our agenda, we try to get our way. Now, I want to tell you what this is actually, this word is derived from for the selfish ambition. It's derived from the word strife, right? The word strife. This word strife, here's what it means. Discord, struggle, rivalry. And when we're talking about as the people of God working together, when we are trying to push our own agenda, we cause strife and rivalry, we cause struggle, and that prevents like-mindedness, and it prevents us from doing the work of God. Now, you may get what you want. We may do what you wanted to do, but are we doing the work of God? It all comes back to, is it our will or is it His will? We've got to be in that place where we're constantly pursuing God's will. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. You know, the devil is so cunning. That's the word that's used for him back in Genesis 3. It says the serpent was more cunning than any other creature, right? He's tricky, manipulative, but it's subtle, right? It's very subtle. It's kind of hard to even see or to discern or to understand. Sometimes it's why we so desperately need to be in tune with the Spirit of God so we can discern it more easily. But he uses our selfish nature sometimes against us to make us think that we are right, and if we are right, then surely everybody else is wrong. Anybody ever been in that boat? Just me and Bud? Okay, a couple more hands. Just the elders and Paige, okay? And Jason, all right, the former elder. So basically, if you've been an elder in this church, and Paige, and everybody else is lying, okay? But if you think about this, This selfish desire, when we think that we're right, and if we're right, then everybody else has got to be wrong. He uses this then to make us question other people, people who we would trust, people who have integrity to think, well, if I feel this way, and they're saying that, you know, we start to question everything that they say, everything they do. Or sometimes even we heard what they said, but now it's like, well, that's what they said, but I think this is what they meant. Have you heard that trick before? Isn't that the trick that the serpent used on Eve? Well, did God surely say that? Like, I mean, is that really what he meant? Are you sure? Right? The doubt, the questioning, it causes strife. It causes that division. It causes that competition where you can't be like-minded. Says, let nothing be done through this or through conceit. Now, conceit here is a little bit easier to recognize because it's really empty glory, or the word that's often used is vain glory. This refers to us getting this pursuit of personal glory. So we're trying to do something, make something happen so that we can say, look at me. Look at what I did, right? Look at how great I am, how smart I am, how skilled I am. Look at how right I am, right? Remember, you guys all thought we should do this. I thought we should do this. And look at how right I am. Look at me. I'm getting on the stage, like in the lights. Now, how many of you guys probably have never done that, right? You have? Okay, thanks for being, I thank you for your honesty, Paige. But do you know why that's empty? Okay, so that's empty glory. It's vain glory, this conceit. Back in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us a little story here, and he says, you know what, if you're going to do good, if you're going to do good, don't do it to be seen by men. Right? Don't do it so that men will be like, wow, you are great. Man, you are really something. Because he says, if you do that, you will not, say will not, you will not receive a reward from your Father in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but for man, for anyone, even all of you in here to say, wow, Tim, you are great and you did really good. If I could have that, or I can have some kind of reward that's in heaven, man, keep your thoughts to yourself. Pretend like you didn't see anything, right? I mean, rewards in heaven. He says, but if you will instead do your blessing and your honor, do these great things in secret, then your Father who's in heaven will reward you openly. Okay? You do these things in secret. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't ever do anything in public. It's just talking about the attitude. It's just talking about the motive of, are you doing it so people will say, wow, look at you. Look at how great you are. It's all about the motive of the heart. Most of the stuff we read in the Word, that's where it all comes back to, is our motive of why we're doing the things that we're doing. So instead of doing things through selfish ambition or conceit, he says, do it in lowliness of mind. This is humility of mind. Esteem or consider other people to be better than yourself. Man, that's a hard one sometimes, isn't it? Consider other people to be better than yourself. It's really hard for a competitive person, right? Consider others to be better than yourself. You're like, no, but I beat them every time. I'm better, right? No, consider them to be better than yourself. Paul, okay? Paul, we see him model this for us so greatly. In 1 Corinthians 15, he had this statement. He said, for I am the least of all the apostles. Not only that, but he says, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. See, Paul says, not only am I the least of all these apostles, but man, I'm not even worthy to be one. Paul knows what the Holy Spirit has done through him. At the point when Paul wrote this, he had already been reaching the masses for Christ. This wasn't like directly after his conversion. He'd been reaching the masses. He'd been doing amazing missionary journeys for Jesus. And yet in the midst of that, he says, I am the least of all the apostles who's not even worthy of being one. Why would he say that? See, he knows what the Holy Spirit has done through him, and it's been a lot. He's done a lot through Paul. Amazing things. But Paul does not lose sight of where Jesus found him. See, of all the things that the Holy Spirit is doing, of all the lives that are being changed, the healings that are taking place, the crazy manifestations, the signs and wonders and miracles, all these things that are happening in his life, but he knows where Jesus found him. He has that right here. He remembers it. That's not something that got buried. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I have to try to pull it out of the back of the drawer, right? And I have to bring it forward like, wait a minute, remember where you were at, Tim? Remember where Jesus found you? Do you remember where Jesus found you at? Can you guys think about that this morning? Can you just remember that moment? Remember how you were, remember what you were dealing with, remember what your life was like, and more importantly, what other people would have said your life was like, because they probably had the better perspective. You know, if we would think back to that point, to where Jesus found us, I think it probably would change the way that we view other people. I don't think that it would. I know that it would change the way that we view other people. I want to tell you today that you're capable of more than you give yourself credit for. But that's both in the good and in the bad. You're capable of more good by the power of Christ that is in you, but you're capable of more bad by the you that's in you. I mean it. You really are. We're all one bad decision away from being where someone else is at. We all are. I know that you think that maybe you wouldn't do it. Maybe right when you get to the point you would say no, but I just had this conversation with somebody. They're like, I had this crazy just outrage outburst that I've never had in my life before, and it scared me. I don't even know where it came from. And I said, well, here's what I want to tell you. That it could have been God allowing you to experience that just to show you what you're capable of doing on your own. Right? Just to show you how much you need him in your life. Because on your own, even though, you know, you're not a baby and you've never done that before, even though you're an adult, it's in there. We're capable of it. We're all capable of the exact same sins. We just may not be, we may not lean towards the same sins as other people, but it's all in there. It's something we're capable of doing if we're going to reject the Spirit of God and do whatever it is that we want to do. We're all capable of it. But I want to tell you that just the way that we're all one decision away from being where someone else is at, we also have to remember that everyone else is only one good decision away from being where we're at. All they've got to do is give their life to Jesus. All they've got to do is submit to the Holy Spirit, and bam, they're in the same place that you're at. A sinner saved by grace, who in the flesh is still a sinner, but in the spirit is made alive in Christ, is righteous, redeemed, and holy. Same place. We've got to stay humble. Actually look at people as though they are better than us. We should look at people as though they're better than us. This is looking at them like they're over top of us. Looking at them like maybe they're superior in rank. I know this is backwards thinking to how the world teaches us to think. This is how God teaches us to think. We think backwards. It's as though you are greater than me. You have a greater position, a greater rank than me. Do you know why that's so important? First of all, they might actually be greater than you are. They just might be. This could be one of those situations where you know that you're right, but you're actually wrong. They might actually already be better than you. But secondly, when we look at them as if they are over us, as though they have higher rank than us, what do you do to people that have higher rank than you? You honor them. You respect them. You treat them a little bit differently than you would treat everybody else, right? Because of their position, because, wow, they are higher up the food chain than what I am. So what if we viewed every person like they were greater than us? How do you think that might change the world if every believer did that, treated every other person as though they were greater than us? And when we all do that, when we all come together, we give way to like-mindedness in humility instead of causing strife and selfishness, trying to get our own way. We work things out. And again, what unites us is greater than the little things that divide us. This is where we find joy in humility, right here, knowing what it produces in our lives. We find delight. We find satisfaction. We are glad when we are humble, because we know it's not about me anyway. It's about Jesus. Amen? It's about him, right? Same love, same spirit, one accord. How do we get here? And if we're already there, how do we stay there? Paul lays it out in verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. In your relationships with others, have the same mindset as Jesus. Listen, don't ever let this get old. Jesus is our model, right? He is our model. He is the standard. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No one gets to the Father but through him, right? He is the way. We are to follow him. We are to do what he does. To answer the question from earlier, who is normal? Jesus. is normal, right? He's the one. He's that standard that we should all aspire to be like. Verse 6, it says, going on about Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. This is our model to follow right here. Jesus didn't see his throne in heaven as something to hold on to. He didn't see it as something to hold on to, something to cling to. Some translations say his position was not something that meant more to him than what you mean to him. He made himself nothing. He gave it up, right? He set aside this heavenly glory. I mean, think about what Jesus gave up when he came to the earth. He set aside heavenly glory. He set aside being face to face with the Father, right? They were one together right there. He set aside this independent authority to submit fully to the Father's will. Not my will be done, but yours be done. We see him say that multiple times. He set aside these divine privileges. And now he had to rely on and follow the Holy Spirit. He had to follow the Spirit's guidance. And he became a man and became a servant. This, guys, is humility. That he gave that stuff up. He saw it as nothing to claim, nothing to cling to, but he gave it up to serve his creation. Verse 8 says, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Here we see it shifts. Verse 6 and 7 were kind of like, this is Jesus from a heavenly perspective. And in verse 8, it's talking about him in an earthly perspective as a man. Okay? As God, he humbled himself. He gave up these heavenly things. And sometimes that's hard for us to understand. We don't really recognize what was it like for Jesus to step out of heaven and come to this earth to be born of a virgin. What was that like? We don't really grasp it. We don't really relate on the right level with that. But you know, it's common for the people who aren't rich to say that the rich should give more. It's very common for the people who are not rich to say that the rich should give more when we have no idea how much the rich is currently giving. We have no idea what kind of percentage that they're currently giving. See, it's because we're not in their world. So we look at it and we think of it as kind of flippantly, like, well, that's not that hard. You just give more money. If they all gave more money, we'd all be rich. And sometimes we look at the things of God like that. It's like, well, I mean, of course Jesus stepped down. He gave up those things from heaven. He knew he was going to get it all back. That doesn't mean that he didn't go through real pain and trial and suffering and heartache and torture and murder on this earth for his people, right? Okay, so it's not a small thing. It's not just because he had all the riches of heaven that it was no big deal to give up. And so sometimes I think we look at him from the heavenly perspective and it's hard for us to relate because we just don't understand. We don't have that capacity. But we see he comes like a man. Verse 8 says he came like a man, like you and me. And what does he do? As a man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient to the point of death. This is what he did as a man, not as God in heaven. As a man on earth, he said, you know what? I'm going to show you guys that I can do the same thing that I did in heaven. I can do it on earth. And he humbled himself. And he was obedient to the point of death. That's you and me right there. As a man, he was humbled. As a man, he was obedient. He had the same rights, the same privileges that you and me have right here, right now, today. He was subjected to the same sufferings, to the same issues. Yet, he was obedient. He was obedient. You know, it takes humility to follow someone else's lead. It takes humility to follow someone else's lead. You have to submit yourself. to be obedient. Jesus did this even to the point of death on a cross. Listen, a criminal's death. The lowest of the low, the worst that it could get. He did it to obedience all the way to that point of the death on the cross. And so the question today for you and me is, are you willing to humble yourself in obedience to God, even if it costs you your life? Because this is the example that Jesus set. And he says, humble yourself, right? That's what we're told to do in the scriptures, is to humble ourselves. How many of you have ever prayed that prayer, God, make me humble? You know, it just bounces right off the ceiling. It comes right back, and he says, humble yourself. I've already told you, it's what it says in my word. Humble yourself. We've got to humble ourselves even if it costs us our lives. We've got to be obedient. Whether it's fair and just or it's unfair and unjust isn't the point. It wasn't fair and it wasn't just when Jesus went to the cross. He was accused unjustly and he was there for someone else's crimes. Yours and mine. Right? So it's not about it being fair or just. Are we willing to humble ourselves and be obedient to God, even if it costs us our lives? Well, I'll tell you what, we're not if we're doing things for selfish gain and we're doing things for temporary glory and praise here on earth by men. If we're doing those things, then we're not in that place where we're being humbled and submitting ourselves all the way to the point of death. Jesus did this to save us, but also to show us the way of humility and obedience. And I'm telling you, these things lead to great joy. Humility and obedience lead to great joy. Wrapping up verse 9, he says, therefore God, this is the result of what Jesus did. Therefore God has also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, right, every knee should bow of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen? Right? This is the result of Jesus' perfect submission and obedience to the Father's will, is that he was highly exalted and given a name that is above every other name. Why do we do the things that are selfish ambition and conceit? It's because somewhere deep inside us, we want a name above every other name, right? We want to be recognized as the greatest. We want to be the one on top. When God says, if you will be the one on the bottom, I'll put you on top. He says, if you'll be the one to serve everyone else, I'll put you on top. And spiritually speaking, when you're in Christ Jesus, you're already on top. Right? You have every spiritual blessing. Did you catch that? Every spiritual blessing. That's not one that you don't have. Right? You know why? Because when we're like-minded and we're serving God and we're following him and we're doing his plan and doing his will, you know what? There's no competition for spiritual blessing. Because he says, you know what, you guys as my children, you all have all of the spiritual blessing. Now take it and go. Take it and go forward. And so if you've made that confession that Jesus is Lord that he's talking about right here in this scripture, then you know. But if you haven't made that confession, that I want you to consider today to be that day for you. To make that declaration that Jesus is Lord, let today be the day. Why wait? If you want joy, listen, there's so many people that seek and search for joy all over this earth. And if you want joy, I'm telling you, as weird as it sounds, it's found in humility. It's found in humility, thinking less of yourself. Because when you think less of yourself and you think more of Jesus, I'm telling you, you begin to think more of others. It begins to elevate your whole mindset, the way you think about other people and other situations. And when you think about who he is and what he has done, you do this to the point where you reflect on your life and you think about it without Jesus and think, what am I without him, right? I pray that on a regular basis. Lord, what am I without you? I know what I was without him, right? And I don't want to go back there. What am I without you? Lord, I need you. When we do that, we're moved to greater compassion for those people who don't know him yet. We have more of a heart. We have that inside, that like, oh, man, I feel for that person, right? It's something internal, and we treat them as though they're greater than us. So church, this morning, can we be like-minded, right? Can we together, as a group of believers, can we be like-minded, right? Can we say what we sing about sometimes, that we're in this for him and not for us, right? That this isn't all about me. This is about Jesus. It's about his plan. It's about his will. It's about his desire for our life. Because like with Jesus, what happens when we are humble before God is that, again, he elevates us. Maybe not in positions on this earth. That may or may not happen. Some of you don't want that to happen. I don't want to be the boss, right? I don't want to be in charge. But spiritually speaking, you get elevated. You get lifted high. You get put in a place. You're a prince. You're a king. You're a priest. You're of royalty. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's what James 4:10 says. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Today, as we close, what I'd like to do is I'm going to have the worship team lead us in a song. And I want to put these words of the scripture into action. We're going to humble ourselves. Okay, that means we, as individuals, we're going to say, Lord, I submit, I surrender, I give it all to you. Because listen, I can't humble you. I can't say, you do this X, Y, and Z, and God's going to do this. I can't give you those promises. But you can humble yourself. And so this morning, I'm going to close in prayer. And then as I pray, listen, I'm just going to pray that God would speak to us, that we would humble ourselves. For some of you, that's going to be coming and kneeling at the altar and saying, you know, part of why we lift our hands in worship is that's a sign of surrender, right? The cops come in right now and say, hands up, right? You surrender. Some of you, it's going to be coming and kneeling. Some of you, it's going to be lifting your hands, maybe kneeling at your seat. Some of you aren't able to kneel, and that's fine. Maybe it's sitting in your seat. I don't know what that means for you, but what I want to give opportunity for is for every person in this place, in your way, how you feel God speaking to you, I want you to humble yourself before the Lord. Some of you, that may be a little awkward. Maybe you haven't taken times to do that before, but it's okay. Just trust God, right? Trust God. This isn't a show for me or for anyone else. It's all about him. So let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are a God that is amazing. Lord, that you are a God who, while we tend to be selfish and we tend to do things for recognition, Lord, that your word brings correction. God, we thank you for that. We thank you that not only is your word exhorting, but it's also correcting. Lord, we thank you that as we read this about humility and how we're to view ourselves, that it's not that I'm nothing, but it is that I'm nothing without you. Lord, it's that recognition that the person who I may tend to look down on is one step from being where I'm at, and I'm one step from being where they're at. And so that alone gives me reason to pause and to consider, Lord, am I following your way? Am I giving my life to you? Am I truly following you? Am I in surrender to you? Because, God, I don't want to be where they are, and I want to help them to be where I am. Not that they're going to be like me, to be normal as I would think, but Lord, to be where I am, that is to know you. Lord, that's my heart's desire. And so Lord, I pray that today, right now, as we get ready to humble ourselves, Lord, I know that you're a God that is faithful to his word. And your word says that if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, that he will lift you up. Lord, I'm praying that as we make less of ourselves right now, Lord, that you would make more of yourself in this place and in the heart of every believer. So we just say, Holy Spirit, come. Have your way. Lord, we want you to minister. We want you to have your way with us, because we're going to surrender to you and ask you to do what it is that you want to do. And we have that excitement. We have that anticipation. We have that knowing that you're here, that you're stirring hearts and lives and that you're going to do something amazing. And it's not just for show. It's not just so we can say what you've done. But Lord, we need to know you more. We need to be changed by you. We need to be have that fire, that passion ignited in our heart by you so that we can go out there and we can tell the world that Jesus lives. So we can tell the world that he came to seek and save that which was lost. And so we can tell the world that it includes them. And that we can be real about it. We can be genuine. That we'll have that feeling inside of us so deep, that affection, that mercy, that they'll know that it's true. Lord, we give it all to you. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.